Does anyone remember their first crush? Oh, yeah. So when I was 8 years old, I was madly in love with this guy. I loved him so much. I used to write his name at the back of my notebook in different pens. This blonde-haired boy who I thought one day I would marry, who didn't know I existed, was a member of a very famous boy band at that time. Nick Carter. The thing was, I was very passionate about him, and I thought till the day I die, Backstreet Boys will be my favorite band. But in like a couple of years, my passion for them sort of diminished, and I got over the Backstreet Boys and Nick Carter, and did end up marrying the man of my dreams. Not Nick Carter, Ben Matthew. But yeah, so something I wanted to really talk about today, about losing one's passion. I'm hoping that this talk today will be engaging to both who, those who don't follow Jesus as well as to those who are followers of Jesus. To help us understand, I've actually taken a passage from a book in the Bible called Revelations. It's the last book in the Bible, and it's really interesting. The guy who wrote this book was actually a very close friend of Jesus. He hung out with Jesus, got to know him. So this is written by someone who knew Jesus intimately. So before I come before you and speak, I have to make one huge confession. I'm not actually an expert on this. So whatever I share with you today is not from a place of expertise of learning. So I ask for your grace. Share today is based not on my strengths or expertise, but it's based on my failures, my experiences, and my weaknesses. So let's just pray, and then we'll start. Lord God, I just pray that you would be with me, that as I speak, let these not be my words, but the words that you wish to speak to the people who you so dearly love. I pray that you'd prepare each of our hearts for the word that you are going to lay upon our hearts. I pray that you would bless each one of us with something new, that we would walk away with a new and deeper relationship with you. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the passage that we're going to read is actually a letter that was written to a church in Ephesus. The passage is taken from Revelations chapter 2, verses 1 to 7. If you have your Bibles, you can take it out. But if you don't worry. I've got it on the screen. So I'm just going to read the passage out. Write this letter to the angel of the church. This is the message from the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven gold lampstands. I know all the things you do. I have seen your hard work and your patient endurance. I know you don't tolerate evil people. You have examined the claims of those who say they are apostles but are not. You have discovered they are liars. You have patiently suffered for me without quitting. But I have this complaint against you. You don't love me or each other as you did as first. Look how far you have fallen. Turn back to me and do the things you did at first. If you don't repent, I will your lampstand from its place among the churches. But this is in your favor. You hate the evil deeds of the Nicolaitans, just as I do. Anyone with ears to hear must listen to the Spirit and understand to the churches. To everyone who is victorious, I will give fruit from the tree of life in the paradise of God. So this is a pretty intense passage. Just bear with me. So this passage broadly has four themes. So what I've done is I've taken this passage and I've broken it down into the four themes that I found in the passage. So basically the first three verses talk about the reputation of the Ephesian church, following which there is a complaint, a rebuke for their behavior. And thirdly, a recommendation that Jesus was giving to the church. And finally, if they followed his recommendation in verses 6 and 7, a reward. So let's see what it's all about. Yeah? So the first verse makes it very clear that the letter is addressed to the Ephesian church. But it's very interesting because it wasn't written by John from imagination. John was basically listening to the words of Jesus. Now, here's what it says. This is the message from the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand and the one who walks among the seven gold lampstands. Now, this is reference to Jesus' position as the head of the church. So the seven lampstands and the seven stars are in reference to the personality of each church and the leadership of each church. If you turn to the first chapter, that's what it talks about. So the church at Ephesus was a brand new church. Okay, so I'm going to tell you a little bit about this church. It was originally set up by a guy named Apollos, but there was a man named Paul. Now, a few of us who are doing CBR, that is Community Bible Reading together, have just finished reading Acts chapter 18, 19, 20. Okay, and if you've read 18, 19, 20, that is the history of the church. So Paul spent about 3 years in the city of Ephesus. So this church was a new and important church. It was a church plant. New city is also a new church being planted to reach out to professionals and artists in the city of Mumbai. Now, the city of Ephesus, if you're wondering, but this letter was written so many years back. It's you know, I'm sure things were different. I don't think so. The city of Ephesus was actually a lot like Bombay. It was a lot like Mumbai. It was a hub of trade. It was a port city, just like Bombay. It was known for its arts and theater. You know, if you Google Ephesus, there's tons of pictures which show its theater, its amphitheater, and it's huge and it's beautiful. And at the time, it was the largest city in the Roman Empire. I think by population and by size, Mumbai is, I think, the largest city in India. If anyone else wants to argue that with me, you can meet me after I finish speaking. And Ephesus had a very strong cultural and religious heritage, much like our own city of Mumbai. And the population of Ephesus, because it was a port city, it had arts and theater, it was very diverse. So it had people who were Jews, it had Romans, it had Greeks, and it had people from the Mediterranean region. So when Paul came and helped establish this church at Ephesus, there were broadly two faith types. There were the Jews, people who had been following the Judaic faith, and the non-Jews. Now, see, what happened was with the Jews, they had been reading their religious scripture from the time they were little. So they knew all about God. They knew stories about him leading their ancestors out of the Red Sea and things like that. So they knew a lot about him. But the non-Jews, they were just discovering God. They were just figuring out, oh, who is this Jesus, and learning about him. This is also a lot like New City, which has both types of people. Those who've known and had a relationship with Jesus for years now, and some of us who are just discovering who this Jesus is. So in this background, the Ephesian church received praise from Jesus for their reputation. So this is what Jesus says. He says, I've seen your hard work, your patient endurance. You don't tolerate evil people. You've examined the claims of those who say they are apostles but are not. You've discovered they are liars. You've patiently suffered for me without quitting. So it can be inferred that here are a few of their attributes or the characteristics which stood out, which made them get praise. So they were hardworking, followed all the, you know, the little rules and commands that they had received. They were hardworking. They studied the word of God. They were patient and endured suffering. What happened was at that point of time when Paul wrote this letter, anyone who chose to follow Jesus, claimed to follow Jesus, would get into trouble. Because the people around, the government around, as well as the Jews, didn't like that. So they were constantly troubling them, making fun of them, mocking them, trying to put them in jail and things like that. So, you know, they were patient and endured all that suffering and stuck to the faith. Another thing was because these guys had been taught really well, they could make out when someone was teaching something wrong. So they were able to decipher, okay, this teaching is not right, and they were able to separate that person. They patiently suffered for Jesus without giving up. So last Saturday, a few who were there and a few of us who were not there, I'm just going to tell you what happened last Saturday. A few of us went to Anand and Ajji's house. And we did a small assessment of the things of New City. And during that discussion, Anand shared that, you know, almost half our church, they're all either singers or musicians. And you could make out from the brilliant worship team we had up this morning that we have a talented set of musicians and singers. So music and worship and song is definitely an area we're faring well. We also have great tools to learn about God's word. We do community Bible reading, small groups or gap groups that meet during the week. And we have great contextual teaching of the Bible. So like the Ephesian church, our church too has a reputation that speaks loudly about the areas where we as a church are faring well. So even though this letter was written centuries ago to a church in Ephesus, it holds good to us today because the fundamental elements of a church remain the same. This actually letter reminds me of an appraisal because how many of you have had an appraisal at work? So what happens is it's basically your performance for the year is evaluated. So in our organization, our performance is evaluated in such a way is they try to identify the things we've done well, the things we can improve in, and the things we have to change. So, you know, every appraisal has those good things, but it's also got those things where we have to change. So like any appraisal, just like this letter, after the good came the areas where they had to change. So it takes me to the, you know, the second part of the theme, that is the rebuke that they received. So despite all the good things the Ephesians were known for, here's the complaint that Jesus has. And what I've done is I've put it in three different versions so you can understand the magnanimity of the complaint. So this is what it says in one version of the Bible. It says, "But I have this complaint against you. You don't love me or each other as you did at first." Another version says, "Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first." And another version, "But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first." So you can see that all different versions are saying one, they had forgotten their first love. And to understand what the meaning of this complaint is, I want to go a little bit back to the Ephesian church's background. So like I said, the church of Bombay, it was very mixed. And as the church grew under the teachings of Paul, there were more people joining the church. Now, Paul stayed there only for 3 years. Then he left. He traveled to other places, planted more churches. He did a lot of amazing things. So what he did was he didn't forget them. He kept in touch. He wrote them a letter. So the letter that Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus is recorded in the book of Ephesians in the Bible. So this is what he says to them. He said, "Ever since I first heard of your strong faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for God's people everywhere, I have not stopped thanking God for you." So this goes to show that the Ephesians had two characteristics which won them praise from Paul and perhaps even from God. It says a strong faith. So they had a strong faith in Jesus. And the second thing they did was they had a love for God's people everywhere. So the complaint was that you've forsaken the love you had at first. You know, for the longest time when I used to read this verse, I used to think that, and it's true, yes, I had in fact rejected God. But that is not just it. It didn't stop at just rejecting God. What Jesus' complaint to the Ephesians was that they had lost their passion, not just for Jesus, but also for God's people. Their passion for Jesus and their love for God's people had diminished. They were doing the things that they used to do, but not out of love for God, but out of sense of duty or obligation. I'm going back to Nick Carter. I think I was in the fourth or fifth standard, and I was still listening to the Backstreet Boys, not because I really loved them, but in my head I was like, no, they are my favorite band. I have to do this. You know, they're my favorite band. I have to put up their poster on my wall. And it's something like that. I'd lost the passion for them. So in Revelations, in this particular letter, Jesus was basically accusing the church of breaking what he considered the greatest commandment. If you're wondering what the greatest commandment is, let me just share that with you. Now, when Jesus was on earth, he had a lot of people asking him questions. So one of the guys came up to him and he wanted a shortcut. Now, in the Old Testament, what happened was there were commandments which were considered the 10 great commandments. It was like the 10 rules you had to follow. So this guy comes up to Jesus and says, hey, according to you, which is the greatest commandment? And this is what Jesus says. He says, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. A second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. This is taken from Matthew chapter 22, from verses 37 to 39. So I'm going to talk about the neighbor part. The neighbor is normally people placed around you. And so I would like to submit that the command, the greatest command that Jesus said there was to love God and to love people. For today's talk, I'm going to focus on loving God and the aspect of loving God's people, His church. Here at New City, we're clear that the church is not a building. It's not an event. It is the people that make the church. By that logic, we don't stop being a church once we step out of this building. We're members of the church 24/7, whether we're at work, whether we're at the movies, whether we're chilling with our friends. We are the church. And the head of every church is Jesus Christ, which thus in that each church member is a part of the body of Jesus. So when Paul was writing to the Ephesians, this is how he reminded them of that. He says, God has put all things under the authority of Christ, head over all things, for the benefit of the church. And the church is his body. It is made full and complete by Christ, who fills all things everywhere by himself. The last time I spoke here, I used a chart to explain a company. And I explained how every company has a chairman and a CEO. And the CEO is normally the head and he runs the organization. So in a sense, Jesus is the CEO of the church at large as an individual church. So what does it mean to be a body, a part of the body of the church? So let me try to explain how I understood this very recently. So reality hit for me about being a part of the member of church, the church's body last week. So my husband and I, we love watching movies. So we decided to watch the Oscars. So we went to a friend's house, stayed over, woke up at 5:36. Okay, he woke up at 5:30. I slept till the red carpet got over. And then we watched the Oscar show. Now the thing was, it was getting late for us. The previous day, we ended a beautiful series on marriage, and Anand convincingly spoke about how we entered marriage. Though the husband and wife are equal, the husband is called to be the lead sacrificer, which entails the woman submit to the man's leadership. And I by hearted this, and I tweeted this, and I was like, yeah, I'm going to follow this. And the next day when my husband said, can we leave early? I snapped at him. I was so upset. And I was like, how can he want to leave early? It's the Oscars. And so we ended up squabbling about it on our way to work. I was thinking about it later, and I realized that I snapped at my husband. I wasn't just committing a wrong against him. I had in that moment forgotten my membership as part of Christ's body. My husband has been placed as the head of me. And as a family, both of us, we're a part of the body of Christ. So when I disrespect my husband, my wrong is first against God, then against my husband. And since he and I are both members of this church, of this body of Christ, I'm actually also sinning against this body of Christ. And it doesn't just come down to my husband. It could be my friends. It could be my pastor. It could be anyone part of the church. So even when I wrong someone else in the church, I'm not just sinning against that person, but I'm first sinning against God, against that person, and therefore against the very body that we are part of together. And in the morning, we just sang this song that you're a good, good father, and that's who you are, and that's who I am. And we're all children of family. You know, I've been saying the word body, but I think what I mean is family. And rejecting a member of God's body is equivalent to rejecting Jesus. The church had forsaken their love for Jesus, which they had at first. So in not loving their neighbor, they were rejecting the second commandment to love thy neighbor, and in turn rejecting to love God. So the Ephesian church had this complaint. What about us? Sorry about that. So what about us? You know, when we reject God or we reject our neighbors, the people God has placed around us at church, do you know what it looks like when one part of the body rejects another? It leads to fragmentation. It leads to division. It leads to things being broken up, just like a family. If you have a family where one person has a complaint against the other, and I'm familiar with this, okay? My brother is here and he can tell you this. My brother and I, we used to be like, oh, how can he say this? How can she say this? So, you know, when we had issues with our mother and father, we'd start complaining to each other and there would be division in our family because each one doesn't get along with the other because each one has their own opinion. The bottom line is this, that in the family of God, in the church, when one member rejects another, there is hurt within the body of Christ. I'm sure that I have hurt some, if not all of you, at some point or the other. But as I learn the meaning of one body, of one family, may I encourage each one of us to search our own hearts to see that being members of this beautiful family, this beautiful body, have we allowed the hurt that we've experienced to shape the way we treat others? Because when we reject God's people for the way they've hurt us, in turn we are rejecting Jesus. But if you've rejected someone or if you feel rejected and you're just in a place like, but yeah, what do I do? Don't lose hope. Messy, and so relationships with them are messy. So being unable to love someone is a genuine struggle. But Jesus shows us how to do it. Jesus is boss. He sees us. He sees the things we can do, we can't do. And he's like, wait, let me show you how it's done. So Jesus recommends how to redress this complaint against the Ephesians. He outlines the steps on how to get back. So this is what he says, all right? He says, look how far you've fallen. Turn back to me and do the works you did at first. And if you don't repent, I will come and remove the lampstand from its place. So using this verse, I've got three things that we can do to turn first love. Jesus. First thing is, look how far you have fallen. Just acknowledge that you have in fact fallen, that we have fallen. Acknowledging that we have sinned or that we have erred in our ways is a great first step. Sometimes we don't realize that we've fallen, which is why we need trustworthy and reliable people around us to tell us and help us see that. They can tell us when we fall. I'm going to share something with you which is like going to explain to me personally how I've realized how important it is to have truth tellers around us. You know what truth tellers are? Those people who will tell you the truth even when you don't want to hear it. So I'm a very defensive person. I also happen to be a lawyer, so I'm great at defending myself. So every time I'm hurt, I feel bad, I'm like, yeah, it's that person's fault. I didn't do anything. I didn't say anything hurtful. My face didn't show any. No. So once I actually had an issue with someone who I thought that, you know, this person was treating me a little differently. So I had an honest conversation with Aji. Aji is not here, she's taking Sunday school. And I was talking to Aji about it, and then, you know, Aji helped me see. And suddenly I realized, I was like, wait a minute. I'm the one who made the mistake of hurting this person. I had done something, pushed this person away, And all along in my head, I was the victim. When in fact, in pure legal terminology, I was the perpetrator. So I struggle with this a lot, especially with people, whether it's at church, whether it's at office, whether it's with my family, I'm constantly playing the victim. If Ajay hadn't helped me see my mistake, I would have carried on with life defending myself with that wrong presumption and wouldn't have been able to see. You know, a real community isn't one where we just limit our vulnerability to our leaders. Ajay is someone who I respect and submit to as a leader. But when Ajay made me see that mistake I made, I went up to the person who I hurt and we had a conversation. Vulnerability doesn't stop just at leadership. The church isn't just one body that is vulnerable to its leaders, but also to the members of the body. Anand and Ajay are our leaders as a church, but they are also vulnerable to their leaders and to us, to members under them. I was just thinking that, you know, in the last couple of weeks, Anand took this series on marriage. He shared from his personal life. I was amazed. And that is them being vulnerable to us, showing us areas of their life which otherwise I wouldn't have the right to see. And that is vulnerability. It means opening up, making our lives vulnerable to one another is acknowledging that we need help in this journey of growing in our relationship with God and with one another. Has any one of you used Google Maps? I like I said, as my defensiveness goes, I'm also very proud. I like to think I know the directions to every place, so often I try to find my way around. And then suddenly I realize I'm lost. And the first thing I do is I don't turn Google Maps. I call my husband. I'm like, Ben, I don't know how to go here. Can you help me? And you know what he does? He tells me, just Google it. Use Google Maps. You'll find it. So the thing is, even with truth tellers, some, you know, when you're part of a community like this, we think that, you know, when we go to them, they're going to tell us, you do this, you do that. This is what they're going to do. Once you've fallen, you know, you're going to try to get back on top. You're going to try to see, how do I find my way back? You know, the verse says, turn back to me, which means turning your gaze and attention on Jesus. So when we acknowledge that we are helpless and turn to the place where we're just like, okay, I can't do this. You know, those truth tellers around us, they'll tell us, turn to God. He'll help you. Pray. So just like my husband tells me, turn to Google Maps. Our truth tellers will put us back on track to turn to the one who's going to help us come back on track. So the thing with Jesus is, remember how I said that he's the boss? Jesus did something on the cross which none of us could do. So when we turn to him, he helps us do the very things that we on our own cannot do. And by this I mean love God and love others. So seeing Jesus and the price that he paid on the cross for us will help us see God. And you know what happens when you see God? When you truly see God and how sinful you are, you're suddenly hit by the reality. Our hearts cannot fix ourselves. But we turn back to Jesus, our first love. Because and this has happened. I'm going to use the illustration of Google Maps again. I've called my husband and he said, just map it. And when I look at the maps, I realize, oh man, I'm so lost. The truth is, God's standards are so high, so high. No matter what you do, you're going to remain lost. The only person who can see how fallen you are is Jesus. And he helps you get back on top. You know, yesterday we had CBR. And I'd been in my place, and we were reading this passage from John. And in this passage, Jesus is talking about how he's the good shepherd and he knows us by name. So one of our friends who was there, he said, you know, Jesus sees our sin, but he doesn't call us by our sinful character. He sees our sin and calls us by name. That's the beauty of who Jesus is. He sees all that negativeness. But he says, hey, it's okay, come to me. I'll take you to God. So when we truly see God and see how sinful we are, our hearts will automatically realize, I can't do this. And we turn back to Jesus, first love. The third thing is to repent. Now, renewing our passion for God will reveal to us automatically how much we've fallen short of God's standard. It'll open our hearts' eyes to see the people around us we've wronged by not loving them the way God desires us to love others. So what is repentance? Repentance is turning to Jesus to crucify our flesh so that we're able to turn to God and be restored to him. Just turning that map on and saying, help me, I can't go there on my own. Can you help me? And Jesus does. So what does genuine repentance looks like? Repentance translates into genuine love for God and his people. So I like to use this term because this has been true for me. Have any of you had an open heart surgery? No? Okay. I hope you never get a chance to do that, but repentance is open heart surgery. It's not easy. It's taking your heart, seeing it, that there are kinks over here, kinks over there. And you know what the funny thing is? As you spend more time with God, there'll be never-ending kinks. There's going to be things you're going to keep doing off the chart. But God is so good that repentance brings out a beautiful heart that loves God and his people with a holy passion, kinks in the armor. What does repentance look like in our life? Where is it that we maybe have to turn back to God and say, help me, I'm lost. But Jesus warns the church, he says, if you don't repent, I will come and remove your lampstand from its place among the churches. What does a lamp do? I know two people here who sell solar lanterns. And a lantern gives light in the dark. But if you take that light away, you'll be stuck in the dark. And this scary warning holds true for each one of us individually and for us together. That if we don't repent, we don't change our ways, Jesus will remove himself from our presence. And that is so scary. A church without Jesus is just a body of sinful people who will hurt each other and break down without aim or direction. Like being in a room without a light on. You're going to keep bumping into people and eventually you're just going to be like, ah. So what was Jesus' recommendation? Turn back to me. Repent. Now, an appraisal, sometimes what happens is they tell you that, hey, if you're able to do this, 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 I'm going to give you this. I don't know if this has happened with you guys, but it happened to me once where my boss said that if you're able to do this many cases and you're able to do this, then we can consider giving you a better position. And I was like, ooh, yeah, I wanted that better position. But this is what Jesus says. He says that this is in your favor. You hate the evil deeds of the nations as I do. Anyone with ears to hear must listen to the Spirit and understand what he's saying to the churches. To everyone who is victorious, I will give fruit from the tree of life in the paradise of God. So now what Jesus is doing is he's saying, okay, I appreciate practices of the Nicolaitans. I'm not sure who these are and the Bible does not give too much information about it, so I'm not going to go into it. But I'm guessing it must have been some immoral or not so nice practice. So what the letter concludes is that anyone with ears to hear must listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit and understand what's being communicated to the churches. So the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of being left for those who believe Jesus, who serves us. So this Holy Spirit is a person that's there with us like a counselor and a guide, like a light, like a torchlight. And those who are able to follow the voice, that though they will be victorious. Jesus says he'll give the fruit from the tree of life in the paradise of God. Now, I know this may sound a little like, whoa, what? I'm just going to quickly tell you that this fruit from the tree of life was mentioned for the first time of Genesis, which is the first book of the Bible. So this is the last book we're reading from and the first book. In Genesis, God had placed two trees, okay? the tree of life and the tree of knowledge in what he called beautifully the garden. And in that garden, he also placed his creation, Adam and Eve. So Adam was the first man and Eve created out of him. So Adam and Eve were told, given the task of, you know, you name them, you enjoy this place. But they were told just one thing. Don't eat from the tree of knowledge. What did Adam and Eve do? They eat from the tree of knowledge. Adam and Eve ate from that tree. God walked among them freely and had a beautiful relationship with them. Right now, we have the freedom of, you know, spending time with each other. But imagine, like, so if my husband and I were standing and we're holding hands, and if he tells me, okay, Roshni, please don't do this. Please don't switch the fan on. And I say, yeah, okay, I won't do it. And I go and switch the fan on. He may get angry and let go, right? And you would think that's what God would do, right? Let go and say, ah, these people didn't listen to me. He did let go, but only momentarily. The relationship that was lost with God because of man's sin, God decided to restore. And God made the move of finding his first love, us, his people, by rejecting his only son. What was lost once in paradise because of our sin will be regained and restored in heaven between God and man. And the only person who was able to bridge that gap and bring us back together was Jesus. And it scares me to think of a church without Jesus. How Adam and Eve decided to eat from that tree? They were tempted by a serpent who we call Satan. Satan or the devil. He is real. We'll have a conversation about that some other time. But he is real. And he made Adam and Eve question what God had asked them to do, that is, stay away from the tree of knowledge. And just how Satan got Adam and Eve to question, Satan's nagging us in our thoughts and in our heart. He's nagging us in community, in our family, to question those God has placed over us and around us. He's constantly encouraging us to break relationships with one another. Here are a couple of lies Satan has probably been trying to plant, if not already planted, or if he hasn't, he'll probably try it. This is what these are certain lies that Satan will plant. Opening up your life to the church will allow them to control your life. Don't be vulnerable to anyone, as it is a sign of weakness. Only your relationship with God matters, not the rest of the people. If these are things that you've believed, I'd like to reiterate that if we have fallen from our first love, then let's go back to him today. God waits for us with open arms. He's a good, good father. And he waits, and he gave up his relationship, his community, he gave up so we could be in community with him, so we could be considered family. He's placed people in our lives to help us see our sins better. It may not be the people we choose to submit to. It may not be the people we choose to allow speak to us. But he has placed people around our life to see our sins better, so we can go running back to Jesus for freedom from those sins. Opening up our lives to those God has placed over us and around us is not a sign of weakness. It's a sign that your heart desperately wants to go back to Jesus. You know, when the Ephesian church started to form, there were a group of guys who heard about Jesus. And these were a bunch of magicians, magic arts. And you know, when they heard about Jesus, you know what their response was to the message of being saved from their past? Here's what they say. Many who became believers are people who believe in Jesus, confessed their sinful practices. They weren't ashamed of their past, something that had no power of them. If you and I truly believe we are forgiven, our community will look like this, where our love for God will manifest into loving his people. So some of us here are part of a group called the Study God's Word, and we share a few things in the morning. So all of you have WhatsApp group where we study the Bible, read the Bible in the morning, and some of us in the morning share, this is what I'm struggling with, this is what I confess. And few of us have opened up to say that I'm struggling with bitterness, I'm struggling with idolatry, not adultery, no one has confessed adultery, confessed bitterness, unforgiveness. We're all struggling, and confessing breaks the power those sins have over us. Confessing to one another is opening up our lives for God to come to work. This morning, I'd like to just encourage each one of us to look into our hearts and see. And I'm struggling with this too. So even as I speak to you, I'm thinking, man, I need to change in these areas. There's so much that God has given us. He rejected the community he shared with his son so we could be a part of that community. We reject God every day without realizing it, by realizing it. We reject his people without realizing it, intentionally. So let's be on. Let's check each other to see how far we've fallen, and let's spur one another to put our Google map on back to Christ, to repent and love God, whose spirit will always speak and enable us to love others the way God loves us. And the victory that is promised, the reward, has already been won. You and I don't have to do anything. Jesus, when he rose from death, the reward, the victory is ours. All we need to do is go to him with an open heart, open hands, and say, hey, God, I've fallen. Help me back up. And he will.